when I stumble in the darkness. I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Good morning, everyone. Today we are reading John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come to this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." These are the words of the Lord.
Thank you. Excellent. Following Jesus to the cross, part 4, John chapter 9, 1 through 41, that was just read. Who is to blame? Specific title of the sermon today. Who is to blame? John chapter 9 opens and closes with a conversation about sin and blindness. At the beginning, Jesus is talking to the disciples, those of his followers. And at the end, he is referring to the Pharisees about sin and blindness. Jesus is teaching his disciples, who will learn about sin and blindness and the way of the cross and about ministering to those who are blind. That's why we follow Jesus to the cross, minister to those who are blind, those who are hurting, those who are lost. And also he teaches during this passage of scripture we read today and on into chapter 10, he gives a warning about the Pharisees and to the Pharisees who refuse to see, who refuse to believe and remain blind. In which category will we fall in? Will we be a disciple who heals the blind, follows the way of the cross, or will we be a Pharisee, and will we look to blame? Well, let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Lord Jesus, is a powerful scripture, a lot of deep theology about who God is in this passage of scripture. So we ask that you would open our eyes and help us to see God more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Number one in your bulletins, there's an outline. Sight giving is a God activity. Sight giving is a God activity. The healing of the blind, the giving sight to the blind, is the most recorded miracle of Jesus. It's the one miracle that he does most frequently, so I guess that would make it pretty important, something that he went around doing. Now, your parents taught you not to spit, right? At a young age, I don't know what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus, but he's a grown man, the Messiah, the Christ, and he's still spitting. It's kind of gross. He spits in the dirt, makes mud, puts mud on the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool, and the man's sight is restored. But why did he do that? Why did he make mud? Well, he's proving that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is proving that he is God. Psalms 146:8 says, "The Lord," or Yahweh, "Jehovah, gives sight to the blind." So he is proving that he is Yahweh, that he is the one who gave the Sabbath. He's the one who is over the Sabbath. The Pharisees get very upset. You can't make mud. They had all these rules. They would strain at gnats, you know, these small little things. You can't make mud on the Sabbath. That is working. And you can't heal people on the Sabbath. That is working. So to prove that he is Lord of the Sabbath, he makes the mud. And proving that he is Yahweh, Jehovah, he gives sight to the blind, because that's what the Lord does. Giving sight to the blind is a prophesied activity of Messiah. When Messiah comes, this is one of the things that he will do. He will give sight to the blind. Isaiah prophesies over and over again. Isaiah 29:18. "In that day," in the day of Messiah, "the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see." Isaiah 35:5. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." So the ability to see, the ability to hear, both physically and spiritually, is the job of Messiah. Now, in John's book, the Gospel of John, Jesus' miracles are referred to as signs. There are seven signs in the Gospel of John, seven miracles in the Gospel of John, but John specifically refers to them as signs because a sign points to something else. And the miracles that Jesus did are signs that point to something else. You see a children crossing sign at a school, right? Well, the sign's not the important thing. It's important that we pay attention to it, but it's what the sign points to. Slow down, there may be children here crossing the road. So the healing of the blind is important and is what Christ came to do, but it points us to something else. What does it point us to? It points us to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the one we are to bow down and worship. And it shows us his purpose. If we're going to follow Jesus to the cross, we'll end up giving sight to the blind. Physically, we pray, we believe that, and spiritually. Number two, suffering makes people want to assign blame. Suffering makes people want to assign blame. If something bad happens, where can you point the finger? Tragedy can make theologians of us all, because we have to figure out why the bad thing happened. The thought was, in Jesus' time, tragedy equals sin. Suffering equals sinner. That was the thought pattern. If you are suffering, if you are in pain, you obviously had sin. So suffering or tragedy equaled sin. So the disciples ask at the very beginning, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He's suffering, so that equals sin. So is it a personal sin or a hereditary sin? You say, that's foolish. That was foolish back then. Well, we don't say that. We usually say, is it nature or nurture? Why is the person the way they are? That's the principle. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Because somebody sinned. For him to be suffering this way, somebody sinned. But he was born blind. So how could a person sin before they were born? And why should this man suffer for so long because of something that his parents did, a sin that his parents committed? So Jesus supports neither view. Did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? He supports neither view. He does not support the nature-nurture option of his day. You see, when we assign blame for suffering, we are giving ourselves too much power, too much insight, and too much credit. We know exactly why this is happening. And Jesus comes along and says, we are mistaken and we are cruel. I'll never forget when the earthquake happened in Haiti several years back. It just sticks in my mind. When it happened, the earthquake in Haiti, the so-called experts on Christianity, many of them came out and said that this earthquake happened and so many people in Haiti died because they had used voodoo, and their ancestors had used voodoo. That's why they were suffering. That's why they were in pain, because they had sinned. Reminds me of Job's friends in the book of Job. Always had an explanation instead of comfort for Job. Job, you have sinned. That's why you've lost your children. You've lost your wealth. You've lost your health. And Job calls them miserable comforters. And Jesus does not want his disciples to be miserable comforters. Job, you have to have had sinned because you're suffering so. But at the end of the book of Job, God shows up and he rebukes those miserable comforters. And he says, you have spoken about me inaccurately. You have not spoken about me correctly. You're saying I'm punishing Job because of sin in his life, and that's not what I do. And Jesus comes along and he tells his disciples the same thing. So why do we blame those who suffer? It's a defense mechanism. It's a fear-based response. See, we get afraid that something bad will happen to us and we can't handle that. So the thought is, deep down, that bad things happen to bad people. And I am a good person, and I do the right things, so bad will have to stay away from me. And if bad happens to him or her or them, they must have been bad people, they must have sinned, they must have done something wrong, and theological problem solved. And by chance, nothing bad happens to us for quite some time. And our theological system holds up. And if something bad does happen, our theological house of cards falls apart. You say, well, that was a long time ago. We don't think that away in America anymore. We're enlightened now. We don't think that. There was a book that came out a few years ago called The Secret. Anybody remember that? There was a movie about it and a book, and it was Oprah's Book of the Year. And the book was basically, you can, by your mental ability and by thinking good thoughts, you draw good things to yourself. If you need money, if you need a job, if you need a car, whatever you need, you can draw it to yourself by your mental abilities. And by implication, if bad things are happening to you, it's because of those mental abilities that you have. You've drawn those bad things to yourself. You say, well, that's crazy. That's those secular people. Well, we, in the Christian world, we have this thing called name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and a prosperity gospel. And I saw that in full effect. I never thought I would hear somebody say, if you had more faith, then this would not be happening to you. But I did. back at college, we had me and about three or four friends. We went to Brownsville, Florida, to the Brownsville Revival. You know, it was just packed every night. The church was just packed. Hundreds of people coming from all over the world each night to this revival. Went on for, what, years? Just night after night after night. And we went there to see what God was doing, see the services, and be a part of this. And after we got through, we went to Denny's that night, went out to eat, and we're sitting around, and there was two guys in the place, and apparently they knew one of our friends, and they come over and started talking to us. They had been at the revival as well. And one of the guys that was with us, one of my friends, his name was Chris, he had a hurt foot, a broken foot, had a walking cast on. And those two guys that came up to us said, did you go up and get prayed for tonight for healing for your foot? And he said, no, I didn't. And they said, well, that's because you have a lack of faith. If you'd have went forward, you would have been healed. And I thought, what? Now, what they should have said is, we believe God can heal you. We'd like to pray for you now and believe that God can heal you, this broken foot right now. But what they said was, your lack of faith because of something you've done has made you suffer this way. Now, the only sinless person that ever lived was named Jesus. Did bad things happen to Jesus? We're following Jesus to the cross. And the cross is not rainbows and sunshine all the time. So we say, but when bad things happen, that person did not have enough faith, as if faith stops bad things from happening. Did Jesus have faith? Yes, he did. And pain and suffering still came. So faith is, what is faith? Faith is the confession that no matter what happens, I am going to trust God. Faith is Job saying, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. Faith says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Faith is not a lucky charm to keep bad things away, that you rub like a rabbit's foot. So in following Jesus to the cross, we do not assign blame, but we remain people of real faith. Number three. God accepts his responsibility as creator. God accepts his responsibility as creator. God doesn't blame this man or his parents. We know this because Jesus didn't. We believe Jesus is Yahweh, is God. God doesn't play the blame game. God doesn't play the accusation game, the accusing game, because that's the devil's game. The word devil, ha-satan, the adversary or the accuser, the blamer. That's the game he plays. And God refuses to play the blame game. So you have Job again crying out, God, where are you? I'm suffering. I've lost everything. Why did you let this happen to me? I cursed the day I was born. And God's answer at the end of the book, where were you, Job, when I created everything? That was the only answer God gave to Job. Do you have all the knowledge in the universe? So we ask ourselves, who are we to question God? That should be a part of us. But at the same time, who are we if we don't question the suffering? We would be less than human. Even Jesus himself on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he was fully human and the suffering was coming out. And God's answer is, I am the creator. If there is a brokenness, an injustice, a pain in this world, I know about it. And I don't blame you. And I don't play the blame game. God doesn't even blame the devil. We do. We do that a lot. We're Pentecostal. We like to do that. We'll blame the devil. And not to say that the devil does not, devil, evil, suffering does not, darkness does not cause pain. But God does not even blame the devil. In fact, in the book of Job, the devil appears in the first chapter. And after that, we don't see the devil again in the story, except in the form of Job's friends who are acting like the devil because they are playing the blame game. But God does not blame. But he also, God never says, just keep quiet about your suffering. That's a Buddhist philosophy. God never tells us to keep quiet about our suffering. What he does say is, I know more than you know. I know more about the reasons than you know. But this is mainly what God says. And if you hear nothing else I say today, this is the most important part. God does not exempt himself from pain and suffering. God does not exempt himself from pain and suffering. Sometimes we vision God on this cloud with the throne and city of gold and far away, and he's distant and he's far away from us, and he's up there watching Netflix and checking on his iPhone, and he doesn't care about anything we got going on down here. But that is not God. That is not the God we worship. God is not distant from us. He has entered in. Where is God when we suffer? He's on the cross. He's on the cross. God did not exempt himself from the pain and suffering that is in this world. And one of my favorite sayings is, only the suffering God can help. Only the suffering God can help. And that is the God we worship. Now, God also promises to restore all things. He also promises to redeem all things. He also promises to bring new creation, new Jerusalem, new humanity, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. The guarantee that we have is resurrection, new birth. And the sign of that was that man that was born blind can now see. That's why Jesus did these miracles, to show us there's a time coming. There's a time coming. There's a time coming. So the cross is God taking responsibility for the brokenness of his creation. That's what the cross is. That's one of the things the cross is. It's many things. But the cross is God taking the responsibility of the brokenness in this world. He refuses to play the blame game, and he calls us to join him and excuse me. I'm not exempt from suffering either, see? Don't you love it when everybody's looking at you? Number four. Light judges darkness. Light judges darkness. Verse 39. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees suspected that Jesus was talking about them, which he was. At the end of chapter 8, there's a woman caught in adultery that Jesus refused to condemn because of her adultery. The Pharisees wanted him to do that. But now at the end of chapter 9, he does judge these Pharisees. Virtually all of Jesus' critical comments were aimed at this religious, blaming, accusing group, Selah. For judgment was this particular miracle performed. Judgment was part of the reason that this sign was performed. What kind of judgment? Judgment on the wrong theological view of God. Judgment on this Pharisee view of God. The Pharisees who walk in darkness, who walk in a lack of mercy, who walk in the blame game, who walk in the accusation game, who walk in the devil game. Christ, the light, came to judge that. See, judgment is not the purpose of the light, but is the inevitable consequence of the light. The purpose of the light is to give light, but it also displaces the darkness. And those who claim they can see on their own are walking in darkness. Those who cast blame, those who accuse, are walking in darkness. I don't need a light. I know where everything is. You ever get up in the middle of the night, 3 a.m, and you're heading to the room, and you know where everything is? You barely even open your eyes. And you're fine until that little toe hits the edge of that dresser. And then you got to go and invest in a nightlight. The Pharisees claim they can see. They know where everything is. They know the law. We are disciples of Moses. We know God's decrees. But Jesus says you really can't see. You just claim you can. They have enough spiritual knowledge to be responsible and also enough spiritual knowledge to be dangerous. They claim to have sight, yet they act blind. So the guilt of their sin is still with them and they remain blind. And may it not be so among us. Number 5. Jesus changes the question from who is to blame to how can we help? Jesus changes the question from who is to blame to how can we help? Who sinned? This man or his parents? Jesus lets us know that's the wrong question to ask. Jesus dismisses any cause of the blindness. Jesus dismisses the question of who sinned. And he changes the question to how can we help this man? How can we do the work of God? How can we show the glory of God to this man? How can we bring the mercy of God? There are heavenly works that we are sent to do. There is an urgency about doing them because the opportunity will not always be there. Night is coming. The passage of time robs us of the opportunities. May we never get to the place where we look back and say, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had. But it's too late. It's too late. Our task is to not to look for sin and to assign blame. Our task is to look for the need and show the glory, the mercy of God. So when we encounter someone who is suffering, even if it's fairly obvious why they're suffering to us, they're alcoholics. I'm not telling you not to be wise. If you heard that, I communicated poorly. I apologize. Wisdom and mercy are not mutually exclusive. But even to our human self, it's obvious to us that what is causing the problem, their alcoholism. We still have to have the attitude to say, who am I to judge? I don't know everything that has gone on in their life, what brought them to this point. And we remembered, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now our mercy will lead us to tell them the truth about what's causing the problems as we see it, but never to condemn. So our task is to not look for blind people and say, "Aha! Aha! You or your mama sinned. That's why you're this way." M-A-M-A, how did you get that way? Your mama, your mama. That was for James. Our task is to say this person needs help. And we offer them compassion, truth, and healing. When we blame tragedy on sin, the implication is they deserve it. And we can wash our hands of them, as the Pharisees did and as disciples were willing to do until Jesus corrected them and they believed. I know God had mercy on me, so I know there's hope for everyone. That's the attitude of the cross. That's the Jesus we follow. We do not assign blame. We do not accuse. We're a disciple of Christ, not a Pharisee attitude. So I encourage us to live for Jesus this week. Number one, what person or group have you blamed for their circumstances? That person's probably somebody close, because you know them well. Somebody in your family, if they wouldn't do that, and I'm with you. I'm thinking, man, if they just change this, if they just change this. And it's easy to do, and I want to do it. But just say, I don't know everything. I don't know everything. God knows everything. And as he leads me, I'll bring healing and compassion as I can. And number two, who can you go and help? Showing the glory of God, the mercy of God, the healing power of God. What group, what person can you go and help? Can we go and help and show, reveal the glory of God while it is still day, while there's still time? Let's pray. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Just a great promise. One thing every person here knows, we pray, is they were blind, but because you entered our life, Jesus, now we see. Or there may be someone here today who has never confessed their blindness. Maybe had a blindness of sin, maybe a blindness of a Pharisee attitude. A blindness of some sort of a mortal sin. A blindness of a Pharisee attitude. If that's you, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. Would you just repent right now and call out to Jesus? And tell him to help you see. Lord, we confess our sins, the areas of our life where we're blind. Lust, greed, pride, anger, hatred, worry, fear, whatever it may be. Lord, we confess the Pharisee attitude where we know, and we look at people and assign blame. You were born a sinner, and we cast them out. We repent of that now. May Living Hope be disciples. May we walk in the light. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see what you are up to, Jesus. And may we be a part of it as we follow you to the cross. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. If you're able, would you stand with us and let's worship the Lord in song. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this day. One more opportunity to gather in your name, together to increase our faith and become more like you. May we go out and invite them in and say, you're most welcome. At our church, in the presence of God, you're most welcome. And we have help and answers in the person of Jesus for you. Let it be so. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless your people, that you would make your face shine upon them, that you would be gracious to every person here, and that you would give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen.